If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light and sound of the one supreme creator. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is, Am I on the right spiritual path? So, get ready to look into that. If you have any doubts, let's take a deep breath. And feel yourself align and integrate all of the levels of your being, from your I Am monadic self, down through your Jivatma or soul, your individualized Christ itself, down into your mind, down into your physical envelope, and suffuse every level of your being with your own holiness. And you might want to say with me several powerful affirmations from A Course in Miracles. My holiness blesses you. My holiness blesses everything I see. My holiness blesses the entire creation. And own, if you will, just own your holiness. Let it occupy you. Because, as we often remind you, you are indistinguishable from God, like the sweetness in honey, like air in the atmosphere, like the wetness and water. Like that, you are indistinguishable from God. God is holy, and you are holy. God's nature is your nature. If it's true of God, it's true of you. You remain as God created you, in original and eternal perfection, holiness, and peace. So any departure from that has got to be a looking askance and a buying into an imperfection, limitation, and illusory state that has no backing in reality. Practically no one in the Western world speaks to you like this. You hear this practically no place, here in the West at least. But that is the message that we come to remind you of. That's all we're doing. We're reminding you of what you already know. Is that the message of the Ashtar Command? Yes. That's our message. Human beings on planet Earth must awaken to their spiritual identity if they are to continue and survive on this planet. So you cannot be reminded too much or too strongly. And one of the things that comes in with falsehood is doubt. Doubt is probably the loudest voice, the negative force, would ever insinuate into your mind. Because doubt, Master Moria refers to, is like a gray worm that works its way into your thoughts and undermines the health of the organism. It's a parasitic energetic that eats up and consumes faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the very evidence of things unseen. Therefore, faith is required for any form of manifestation from the spiritual realms. It is the coinage, the currency of the spiritual life, faith. And I would say it in Sanskrit, sahana, which is steadfast, adamant, confidence in what? In that which is beyond the human mind, the human understanding, the human concepts, but is approachable through faith. Faith always operates without conscious direction. It doesn't know where it's going. It just knows as it steps forward, that step will appear underneath the foot. And so, a question often arises on our spiritual path for a variety of reasons, where sometimes the question comes up, am I on the right path spiritually? Well, I'm not feeling anything. Well, I'm not seeing anything. Well, I seem to have the same problems I had before. None of those things have anything to do with your spiritual path. Nothing in this world is an accurate reflection of your spiritual path. Your spiritual path is an inner sense that arises right out of confidence. It looks like self-confidence. But the self we're speaking of is the is that which is at a higher level. It's not the lower ego mind and the fluctuations of mood and emotion and beliefs and this and that that's connected with the worldly points of view. It's something that transcends all of that, that you can't usually find words to explain. I might give you some words because that's my job assignment. But really, we're talking about something that's very intangible, like trying to do painting in the air with no canvas. And yet that brush stroke, even in the air, manifests according to your intention. So the whole quantum field in which we live and move and have our being that we call God responds to every little movement of our intention. So the intention of your heart is what manifests as your life. It is really your authentic spiritual path. Your very life, every day, 24/7, is your spiritual practice. Are you participating in it mindfully? Or are you on autopilot? Your goal is to realize yourself as divine. And you'll know you have attained that when all you see is the divine, manifesting in and through and as everyone and everything. So your real teacher, your real guru, is your heart. Or your conscience. Your moral compass. Your innate knowing of what is right and proper for you. You decide your spiritual path by picking the appropriate soul food that you need to nourish your inner being. That is your job. It's like life offers a delicatessen of every kind of a taste and texture and comestible you could imagine. But you have to have the wit to pick what works for your body, your stage in life, your degree of health, and you need to feed yourself every day. We feed our body, but we must be even more diligent in feeding our spirit. Many people have spiritual lives that are in a state of complete starvation. These are the people that are experiencing burnout, psychotic breaks, nervous breakdowns. They live on uppers and downers and tranquilizers, and I don't even know the names of them because I don't take any kind of a pill or medication or anything whatsoever. But you know what I'm talking about. Or they can't calm down unless they have a drink and a cigarette or a new bed partner. But when does that ever calm you down? You have regret in the morning if you've changed bed partners. You have a hangover in the morning if you've been drinking. You come down off your high if you've been doing drugs. And you have a real sense of self-loathing. We do not have esteem for ourselves when we live lives out of alignment with our truth. We have a sense of shame and guilt and remorse, which should serve as feedback that you're on the wrong path. That's what those feelings are for. They're letting you know when you're walking in the path of spirit and when you're walking in the ways of the flesh and the world. You have six senses, and these six senses beguile you into thinking that you're in a body, in a real world, and you become attached through those senses by what you feed your eyes, your ears, your touch, your smell, and your taste. You become either attached, or you want to avoid. But attachment and aversion or avoidance are one and the same action. You know, what you resist persists, you've heard that. So little by little you sell out to the world through your senses because you lack discrimination. You have to discern what is the right intake through your senses and exert enough self-discipline that you only feed your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your taste and touch and smell. All of these senses constitute food that create your consciousness, which is really the reality as such that you live in. You live in your own self-creation. So when you're walking a spiritual path, you become very, very attentive to take only the most pure, the most refined, the most wholesome elements into your life. I would say that's the main distinction between a person who's on a conscious spiritual path and someone that's still living basically at a subhuman animalistic level, totally entrained and involved in the senses and the fulfillment of the pleasures of the senses. That's not to say you have to live like a monk or a nun. That's not appropriate if you're incarnated in a physical body and you have not taken holy orders, if you're not in a monastery or a convent. No, but you are to practice the life of a yogi. A yogi is someone who is yoked with the Lord. And so, you are constantly using what destiny has placed in your life, or your karma, let's say, to be very accurate here. What your karma has created is your present life. Your karma, which is simply action, activity, cause and effect, can be good and beneficial or negative and hellacious, but it's of your own making. And only you can untie the knots of that karma through right living, right thinking, right behaving, right speaking, right hearing, right understanding. But you have to choose to exercise the rightness of your spiritual path, or the righteousness, or the dharma. All of these words mean the same thing. So that you become very vigilant as to where you expend your time, your focus, your energy, your attention. Don't waste a single second. Life goes so fast. So fast. And you need to start early, drive slowly, and arrive safely. Those are the directions from Sai Baba. But it's never too late to make a start, to be born again spiritually, to take on a new life, a new approach. So if you find yourself in a place that really is not serving you and you're advancing, you can always choose again. It's never too late. You can always ask for more faith, more love, more strength, more sahana, more of that enduring stamina that we all need to push through every obstacle and attain the highest possible destiny for this lifetime. So some of the things that are very helpful for you to bear in mind is that every single person that comes into your life, good, bad, or indifferent, is your teacher and has something of value to impart, regardless of the presentation. So rather than focusing on what's happened in your life, always look beyond to the lesson that each experience has brought forward for you. What is the lesson? There's always a pony under that pile, remember. If there's a pile, there's a pony. So seen in this light, you see, all experiences are useful. Bear in mind that enlightenment is not a race. It's endless. The Master Moria has taught us that enlightenment is endless. So enjoy your ever-broadening awareness. Enjoy the sense of being keenly alive. Did you ever really feel the aliveness coursing through your body? Feel that energy inside your body as a field of vitality. Intensely alive. Feel the blood and the chi force, the shakti, coursing through your body, your veins, from the head to the toe. It's a good meditation. Feel your inner energy body. So therefore, if the physical body drops, what do you care? You've already identified yourself as something that has a body beyond the body you think you are. That is the first body you contact when you move into your inner energy, is the prana, maya, kosha. It's the breath body. So enjoy your life. Participate fully in your life. You know, the biggest antidote to fear is participation. Joyce Meyer often teaches, do it scared, but do it. I love it when she preaches on that. Do it scared, but do it. And you notice that as you step in to participate with your life fully, regardless of whether or not you're afraid, that the fear is transmuted into empowerment. So was it fear or was it simply light coming in preparation to anoint you for the action that you're going to move into? I think any good actor or actress has that experience of standing in the wings, getting ready to go on stage, and really the heart is beating really, really hard and fast. And you feel stage fright, but the minute you step out into the spotlight, the fear dissolves and you find yourself very much empowered in that moment. And I certainly have experienced that both as an actor and also as a spiritual presenter, teacher, workshop facilitator. They say the scariest thing in the world is to do public speaking, but I find that's my greatest gift. And yeah, I suffered terribly from stage fright in the early years when I was an actor. But not now, because I have a track record of many decades of stepping out in full faith and never, ever not having the Lord show up. So I totally rely on the Lord so that I, of myself, do nothing. I'm simply a vehicle, an instrument to which the Lord can operate. And so you might want to consider these things as you go about in your work, whatever you're called to do. Also bear in mind that participation can be at many levels. Not always an outer doing, but as you become more and more integrated in your divinity, and your karma begins to get worked out to where you no longer have ambition, or things that you want to achieve or acquire. You're not run by your desires and any kind of a sense of neediness or lack. That means your karma has come to an end on a personal level when you just feel peaceful. And there's no need to go out and slay dragons or whatever it is you do when you're run by your ego. You're just happy to be. And you're available for spirit. So if there's a spiritual need that contacts you, walks across your life in some form, or contacts you in some way, you're available. You're available. You can participate in being useful, helpful to that person or that situation, because you're not all occupied in fulfilling your own desires and needs and wants and lacks, which you can't really fulfill anyway, so what's the point? But I'm just saying that it's the karma that drives one to be ambitious and to keep participating in the world. And at a certain point, you transcend that. So don't judge yourself and feel like you are not on the right spiritual path because you don't feel like anything's happening and you don't want to do anything. And it's not a negative state. It's just it's a sense of losing that goal and that driving momentum that maybe you had in an earlier stage of your path. But you rightfully have transcended it. That's particularly true of people like myself that are up there in the years. We shouldn't have the same ambition that we had at 20 or 30 or 40. You know, the life needs to turn inward. From about the age of 50, your life starts to turn inward. By the age of 60, it should be totally turned inward. You should no longer be attached to your family and your kids and your grandkids and your whatever. That was for another time. Don't be attached to anything but God. All of these people and things around you, they won't be here in another 50, 60, 70 years. They're gone. They're gone. What do you have? Yourself. What is that? God. What are these other people? God. In those forms. But God. Can you lose God? No. God is love. Can you lose love? No. So what are you worried about? Don't cling to anyone or anything. Learn to be totally content within your own being. That's the only place you're going to find peace and fulfillment and the genuine love and security that most people are seeking. You got it right in you, through you, as you. Looking everywhere outside to what you can never find outside. Hasn't enough heartbreak and disappointment taught you that already? I think so, or you wouldn't be listening to these seminars. So participation becomes an inner state of expanded beingness. Sai Baba says, expansion is my life. And that's true for every one of us. Expansion is your life. Life is awareness expansion. So keep expanding your mind, your understanding, your loving, your compassion, your peacefulness, your arena of inclusiveness. Expanding. You know, how could divine consciousness be manifesting in any kind of a contraction, a limitation? So even though in highest truth we have never left divine source, the mind has projected a separate reality. We spoke of the original sin simply being a looking away from perfect wholeness and oneness with God into the tree of duality, the tree of the knowledge of duality, of good and evil. What is good? God. What is evil? The shadow of what never was. It has no substance any more than a shadow does. It is simply the shadow that separation takes as the lower mind, the distracted mind. So this outer world that we take to be the, quote, real world is but a projection of a separate existence apart from God that never actually took place and, moreover, is impossible. The Course of Miracles teaches that ideas leave not their source, and we are ideas in the mind of God, loving thoughts, thoughts of love, thoughts of holiness, thoughts of bestowal, of grace. You are God's bestowal of grace. How holy are you? A bestowal of grace from the very heart of God. So this imitation version of creation the ego mind has conjured up and projected is what is called in the Eastern teaching samsara or maya. In the Christian teachings, it is called the fallen world of sin, governed by Satan. In the sound current teachings, it is called the lower psychic and material realms, governed by the god, little g, of the negative realms called the Kal, K-A-L. And there are various approaches. Each spiritual tradition, I believe, offers a means of transcending this trap of karmic law and its companion rebirth or reincarnation. So your path is the one you're on, because your destiny or your karma has put you on that path. Why? Because that is the best place for you to be right now. Right now. Every spiritual path is perfect for a certain level of consciousness, a certain level of understanding. Well, what if I'm in a cult? Well, your lesson is very obviously to use greater discernment and not allow yourself to be manipulated and intimidated and controlled by anyone or anything but the Lord God that lives in you as you. The minute you give your power over to another person, you have created a cult. You are in a cult. You are a cultist. Yeah, never give your power over to anyone. And no true spiritual teacher or guru will allow you to do that. They'll jerk your chain immediately. Don't worship me, worship God. Jesus said it this way. Why do you call me good? God alone is good. Even Jesus. So what have we done? We've made a cult out of this very beautiful Jewish mystic and rabbi, the Master Jesus. He never wanted us to follow his body and make a cult around what he had to teach. He was a practicing Jew. He was not a Christian. That was created by Constantine and the Romans, not Jesus. Yeah. Go study history. Jesus the Christ taught the same as all genuine teachers teach. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Go in through the secret door. Straight and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and broad the path that leads to perdition. What did he mean by that? Well, unless you build a spiritual vitality into your subtle bodies, they all die with the body. And you don't have an enduring essence that goes consciously into the higher realms. You ping-pong back and forth from life to life. You die, and bam, before you open your eyes in another lifetime, but you don't remember the previous one. But when you have placed, as Jesus said, your value in the things of heaven that does not rust and corrupt as the things of earth, you are actually building a body of light that you will move into that has an enduring quality to it, that doesn't go into perdition or dissolution, but begins to radiate in its own beingness on the inner realms. Now, Jesus offered a universal, well, let's not put it too big here. Jesus the Christ, in coming to earth, offered a more excellent way, with a capital W, that hadn't been on the planet before. It was called the Way of Grace. All of the teachings before were pretty much a do-it-yourself and good luck approach. Or go through the way of ritual, or go through the way of yajna, or go through the way of laboriously working through your karma, through spiritual tapas, very difficult spiritual regimens, very taxing meditations, and really difficult sadhana spiritual practices. But Jesus said, come, I am the way, I am the door that no man can shut. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am the bread of heaven. Eat of my flesh. I am the living water that if you drink of it, you will never again thirst. I am the light of the world. And you also are the light of the world. What did he mean by all of that? He meant to partake of the nourishment, the soul nourishment, represented by the bread that he is. And to drink of the living water, which is the washing of the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the sound current, the shab, the nada brahman, the holy washing of the word, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That when you have that experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you never again will thirst for the things of the world. You never again will hunger for anything this world has to offer. You'll watch it from a distance. But it won't get inside you anymore. It won't torment and disrupt your mental peace. So, a very, very important distinction to make here is that a new way was brought onto the planet with the advent of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. I know so many things are said about him. And, but you know what? The proof of the whole thing is to taste. It says in the Bible, taste of the Lord and see that he is sweet, to see he is good. Taste of him. So if you haven't tasted of the Lord in the form of Jesus the Christ, you might want to taste and see that he is good. Why? Well, every master, avatar, saint, godly man and woman who has stood forward to minister, every avatar has come with a specific gift to give humanity. But Jesus of Nazareth is unique in the sense that he came to seek and find and save the lost, and to offer his own life and his own shed blood to blot out the collective karmic debt that had accrued to such monstrous levels after Atlantis, that the human being would never have been able to have worked through that karma. I don't think ever. So he was the form of divine intervention that was sent into this illusion, but who never bought into the illusion and was able to walk a life that totally was out of the fallen system entirely. They say, he who knew no sin became the sin offering of all. So he took on that corporate illusion of separation from God and brought it all the way through the death process and allowed it to die on the cross. And then he overcame death and hell and the grave by resurrecting his body. Sai Baba said he resurrected his physical body, not a spiritual body. He actually died on the cross. He actually resurrected his body spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that robe, you know, that shroud, Baba said is his authentic burial cloth. That image imprinted on it is the actual image of Jesus the Christ. And when one devotee came to Sai Baba and showed him a picture of the Shroud of Turin, she said, what did Jesus really look like? And he moved his hand over that picture, the Shroud of Turin, and you have the picture of Jesus. I have one I'm looking at right now as I'm doing this radio show. It's my main picture on my altar. And that is the picture that Jesus manifested off of the shroud. And he said that is the way Jesus actually looked. He also said Jesus was a great yogi, that he traveled throughout India and studied in Orissa Puri at the Temple of Jagannath. The Shankaracharya, who is the head master of that temple, gave an interview to a man that went there as a Christian researcher and validated that Jesus studied for a period of around 6 years, according to their records, in that temple. Now, according to Sai Baba, Jesus left around the age of 15 with his uncle and took a caravan all the way into India, which took about a year, along the Silk Road route. And he did that because he didn't want to get married. He felt that God had a call on his life. And, you know, a young man in the Hebrew tradition, around 15 years old, is, you know, all of the young maidens are you know, trying to win his favor and have him as a husband. So to escape that, according to Baba, he went on this journey with his uncle. He studied Hinduism, Buddhism. He traveled through today's Iraq, Iran, Greece, India, Russia. He traveled all over the place. But Baba said when he went into the Himalayas, he achieved oneness with God. So he started out saying, I am the messenger of God. And then he progressed to the stage where he said, I am the son of God. And then finally, in Samadhi, in the Himalayas, at the age of 25, he said, the Father and I are one. And there is a whole lineage of yogis in the Himalayas who trace their Param Guru, their root guru, to Saint Isa, that's the Indian name for Jesus, Isanath, Lord Jesus. To this day, you'll find these yogis there. When I was in the Himalayas, I found almost every place we stopped, there were pictures of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and pictures of Mary. They also have the grave of Mary and many, many places named after the Mother of Jesus. Up in the Himalayas. Apparently, she passed away on the route on that trip at some point, I think when Jesus was returning to Kashmir after his crucifixion. Yeah, he was crucified. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And he left and went to live in the Kashmir area. In India for the rest of his incarnation. And Baba said that the tomb there, the Rosabel, I guess it's called, tomb is the actual tomb of Jesus the Christ. And why did he die? Because, you know, he didn't need the earth suit. He came from another planet. He always said, I have come from a kingdom not of this world. I am not of this world. So he came from a very, very high level of the planet Venus, which is in a God-realized state in the Golden Age. And so he didn't need his Earth suit. It's a very, like a Model T Ford when you're used to a Ferrari, okay? So he laid it aside after he had completed his work. So those are the missing 30 years of Jesus, which Sai Baba himself and others in the East have spoken of. Also, in the Himisk Monastery in Leh Ladakh, there was a whole scripture of Saint Isa telling about his life that was in the monastery that Nicholas Rorick actually was able to see, as well as Nicholas Notovich, two Russians that were given access to those records and saw them. And so these are real things. These are things that you need to be aware of, because Jesus is much greater and much, much more universally accessible to everyone than the Christian doctrine would lead you to believe. Jesus the Christ came for all humanity and has offered the gift of complete remission of sin for anyone who turns to him. That's a gift, a free gift. What is remission? It means blotting out so that you no longer see the sin. And it said that his shed blood, blotted out our transgressions. That means that when you come under his mantle and receive his grace, your life is totally new. It's regenerated into the original divine form before the fall. However that occurred, however you want to believe, it's as if those things never happened. You no longer have a past. You are a new creation in Christ. He restores you to before the fall ever happened. Illusion or not, we bought into it as a reality, so it needed to be righted. And that was his gift. It's a free gift. It's free for the asking. You ask him, it's given. Just like you'd come to your father and ask for a sandwich. He's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for wisdom, he's not going to give you a serpent. So if your human father has enough sense to give you what you ask for, how much more so the Lord? Does that mean I have to become a Christian? No. No. I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I'm also a Vedantin. I'm also a Hindu. I'm also a practitioner of Surat Shabd Yoga. I'm an Ekist. I'm an MSIA person. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My path is the path of unconditional loving service to all life. It's seeing the divine in and as all things. Now, I may sit at many tables and eat a lot of different dishes because I found that every path has something really good to offer. But I don't just eat the same meal day in, day out. How boring would that be? I like a variety. So when you're a rank beginner on this path, you need to tuck in to one path. You need to have one name, one form, one path, one spiritual practice. But when you get more developed spiritually, you will find that one God everywhere you look, so you don't have to be a Johnny One Note anymore. You begin the process of synthesis, where you see the common denominator in all of them. And the common denominator in every genuine spiritual path is love. The one true religion is the religion of the heart. So what does it matter as long as you're eating love, eating the things of the Sacred Heart? If you're nourishing your spirit with that, then go. Sit with your friends in different religious points of view. You might learn something. Sometimes you appreciate the beauty of a gem by holding it to the light and turning it so that the light catches the different facets. I try to do that in these seminars. I like to shine the light on different facets, different spiritual points of view, different ways to look at this actually inscrutable, incomprehensible to the human mind, God essence that we live and move and have our being in. That's so magnificent. So I hope you catch what I'm offering here. But do receive the gift that Jesus has come. Allow yourself to be washed white as snow. Allow yourself to be reinstituted, reconstituted as the divine being before the fall. That is his gift to you. That is his gift for the asking. How do you ask? Duh! Ask him to give you a new life, to wash you clean, white as snow, to guide you, guard you, and to give you that eternal life through his grace. And then he wraps you in his mantle and carries you like a bridegroom carries the bride over the threshold to a whole new life. And he promises the minute you die, he will take you to heaven promises you that. I don't know anyone else that does that, that actually can deliver that, but Jesus the Christ. So that's being saved by grace, not by works, not by the law, by grace. And that not of your own effort, but simply by faith in what's already been given and done for you by your elder brother. So as he said in the Course in Miracles, if you want to be like me, knowing we are the same, I will help you. But if you want to be different, I will wait until you change your mind. And you will change your mind. So just accept everything for what that person has come to give you. And bless and receive everything with an attitude of great, great gratitude. For indeed, that is the spiritual path. And so stay on it, my friends, and you're sure to arrive safely home. So let's go out chanting Anai Hu. Deep breath. Anai Hu. God bless you, and may all the beings of all the worlds have peace, happiness, and divine fulfillment. May all awaken as that divine love that they truly are. God bless you, and God willing, I'll be with you this time next week. Adonai.